Thanks to Ian and the band again, and good morning. If you have a Bible, we are continuing our series in the New Testament book of Colossians, letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to a church in the city of Colossae in the first century. And if you do have a Bible, it'd be great to turn open to Colossians chapter 2, and if you're using one of the red church Bibles, you'll find that on page 1183. 1183. As here, God's Word. Chapter 2 and verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. May God bless to us the reading of His precious and inspired words. Magic lamp, Christianity. When it comes to how we view our faith, how we view our relationship with God, let me suggest that magic lamp Christianity is a real danger for us. Because if we are Christians, we will believe that God is powerful, that He affects our lives in real ways. We also know, we hear it a lot from preaching, and we would get it from our own study of the Bible, that salvation and forgiveness is a free gift of God. And we also know, again having been told many times, that God wants the best for our lives. But perhaps we look at our lives and wonder if we're still missing something. Maybe we feel a bit lacking spiritually. We continue to struggle with sins. We are aware of our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities. We still have to deal, perhaps years after we first became a Christian, with things going wrong, problems, upsets, things which are in our lives and we have prayed about, but they just don't seem to have shifted. And we yearn for some great breakthrough, for some moment where everything will come good and fall into place, but it seems to us always to be elusive. And the danger is that we start to look at our lives and we can start to think, well, maybe my life is like that because really I'm just a rubbish Christian. I'm just not a very good Christian. I mean, no wonder God isn't blessing me or answering my prayers in great dramatic ways. I mean, why would He? I'm not like these great Christians that I imagine all around me or I read about, who obviously must pray for hours every day and have virtually unblemished lives as they go about their business. Maybe if I was a better Christian, then God would trust me with a better quality of Christian life. But I know myself so well, and probably I just get what I deserve. And we can start to think about God with almost the mentality of eliciting favours. We start to think of Christianity as some kind of magic lamp. We just need to rub it a bit harder and God will deliver the kind of things that we want. A bit more prayer. A few less sins. A bit more Bible study. A bit more sacrifice. And so we rub away furiously for a while. And after a time, our spiritual arms, as it were, ache. So maybe we go into a Christian bookshop, as we were being reminded about last week, and we will see a whole array of titles. And they will all be saying, or many of them will be saying, your problem is, Christian, your rubbing technique is all wrong. And if you buy my book, I'll tell you which bit of the lamp you need to be rubbing. And in fact, I'll tell you the best way to rub it to get the results that you want. And so we rub away again this way and that. And it's exhausting, it's demoralizing, and the genie still hasn't appeared. Ultimately, that path can lead us to think perhaps maybe we're just not actually a real Christian. Or maybe that God has such a dim view of me because of all my failings and the kind of person that I know I'm like inside, that my Christian life is just fated to have to scrape along the bottom, so to speak. Well, it's that kind of thinking, that type of pattern of activity that lies behind the reason Paul writes to this Colossian church. Look at verse 8. He says to these Colossian Christians, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. See, Paul is very worried in their context, and we will look at how that will apply to our own situation today, that these Colossian Christians are being bombarded with messages which are wanting to draw them away from a dependence and a focus upon Christ, with the offer of all sorts of spiritual goodies if they just follow this road or embrace this philosophy, this technique, this way of rubbing the magic lamp. And that's why he's so concerned, that he stresses at the end of chapter 8 that those are things that take us away from Christ. See, at the end of verse 8, rather than on Christ. Because, of course, our Christian life didn't start like that. What was the gospel that we first understood when we became Christians? If you are a Christian today, think back to that message that you first embraced when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Saviour. It wasn't a message that said, well, you know, Jesus is only really interested in blessing the spiritually sorted people in the world. Or a message that said, well, you know what, God is offering free salvation membership, so to speak, but you'll have to earn points if you want to enjoy the full benefits. No, back then, the message that we embraced, the message that we marveled at, was that God loved us so much that he gave us the greatest thing that he had, his Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoiced in the knowledge that in Jesus we could be fully accepted as one of God's children. And we were humbled by the fact that all this was given to us without any conditions. It was a gift. We were heartened to think that as God's children we could pray to God and to bring our lives and our problems and our issues to God without the need to have, as it were, proved ourselves. And it is that beginning, that core gospel, that first experience of Jesus that Paul tells us is to inform the whole of our Christian life, which is why verses 6 and 7 is the key, really, to the whole book of Colossians. Verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. You see, the basis of our Christian life, the basis of our salvation, the basis of relationship with God doesn't change in year two of the Christian life. And if we think that it does, or it should, Paul warns us we are going to get into all sorts of knots and be at risk of all sorts of dead ends and red herrings. So having highlighted the danger to these Colossian Christians, Paul is going to take them back to basics, back to the very heart of their faith, back to the thing that they began with and that he wants them to continue with every day, every year of their Christian life. And we'll look at three points as we look at the other parts of this passage. We'll look at the fact that Paul brings to them that there is no formula for spiritual fullness, that there is no scorecard for holiness, and that there is no back door to blessing. We won't look at every part of this passage today because we'll pick up on some of it next week when we get to the end of chapter 2. But firstly then, Paul wants to stress to these Colossian Christians and through these pages to us today, God wants to stress to us that there is no formula for spiritual fullness. What do we mean by that? Verses 9 and 10. You see, one of the deceptive suggestions that these Colossian Christians were at risk from was that spiritual depth and experience could be gained out with Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was a good beginning, so to speak, but now as they had moved on in their Christian life, there were other things to embrace, there were new ways, new knowledge to take hold of. And it was a seductive offer. It is a seductive offer, especially perhaps if you feel your Christian life is a little bit flat at times. I mean, who wouldn't want the chance to develop in deep and special ways in terms of their faith? Who wouldn't want the opportunity, if it was available, to gain special spiritual knowledge, perhaps secret knowledge, that would enable you to have special spiritual power or advancement? And Paul is very concerned that there are plenty of teachers on the go in the first century who claim to know how Christians could get those kind of experiences, who claim that they had some secret knowledge or some secret formula or some new technique that would deliver spiritual fullness. And next week we will look at some of their particular suggestions. But Paul wants to knock that kind of thinking on its head. He is resolute that all these suggestions, these practices, these new teachings can add nothing to Christians. Because every Christian already has complete spiritual fullness in Christ. Verse 10. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Jesus Christ, verse 9, in whom all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Jesus, the one who has everything concerning God bound up in himself. Every spiritual gift, everything that God is encapsulated, is contained in Jesus because he is God himself. And this Jesus is the one that you received when you became a Christian. You receive that fullness as you receive Christ. Because you see, spiritual fullness isn't being able to zap other people with lightning bolts. It's not having warm, fuzzy feelings. It's not having power over other people. It is having Jesus Christ and growing in the knowledge of the one you already have in your life that you are connected to by God's Holy Spirit, whose fullness you received as a gift that moment you accepted him as your Lord and your Saviour. Everything you need, Paul says, is already yours. So don't be deceived by promises and offers that you can add to it or get it in some other way by going away from Jesus Christ. You see, like all God's promises of blessing and spiritual reality, this isn't something that is ultimately determined by our feelings. You know, some days we feel more saved than others. Some days we feel more forgiven than others. But our salvation and our forgiveness is an objective reality. It doesn't come into force because I feel it more one day than another. And the fullness that we have in Christ, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, are an objective reality. And yes, we won't always feel like that, but that is where we have to believe God's promises. And believe that as we look to Christ, as we depend on Christ, as we source our lives from Christ, that that is what is happening. That is true of us. If you know and love Jesus Christ, you really do have it all. There's no formula for spiritual fullness. Spiritual fullness comes with Jesus himself. Well, secondly then, Paul wants to warn these Colossian Christians that there is no scorecard of holiness. Verses 13 and 14. The Colossians, as we read through the letter, obviously were concerned, it seemed, to grow in holiness. That's great. That's a good aspiration for Christians to have. But again, they were in danger of pursuing it in ways that bypassed Jesus. Now, there is a call to holiness in the Christian life. We will see that in chapter 3. But the call to holiness in the Christian life is not as some kind of mechanism in order to get extra goodies from God or to attain special favours from God. And the reason for that is very simple. As Paul tells us in verses 13 and 14, that in Jesus, our sin is not counted against us. In other words, there is no scorecard. Look at verse 13. You see, there was a time where there was a scorecard. There was a time when sin was a real issue between people and God. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. See, there was a time before you came to Christ when you did have a big problem there, where there was a big issue between you and God, where you were facing judgment and condemnation. And if you're not a Christian this morning, the Bible says that's your situation. No pleasure in saying that, but this is the word of God. That outside of Jesus Christ, we are in terrible danger. There is a divine scorecard of our sins. A scorecard which is covered in black marks. A charge sheet to make every one of us tremble. But for those who have come to Christ, for those who have accepted him as their Lord and Saviour, who have asked for his forgiveness, who have admitted their need of that inward cleansing of their heart, and who have given themselves to follow Jesus Christ, the scorecard has been torn up and thrown away. Verse 14, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. It's emphatic, isn't it? It's been taken away. Been nailed to the cross. It's been cancelled. Look at the end of verse 13. In Christ, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. All our sins, past, present, future, dealt with. Cancelled out. And Paul is writing to these Colossian Christians and he is encouraging them. Don't fret about being some kind of second-class Christian. Don't think of God as some sort of taskmaster. You know, God isn't handing out the A1 Christian life to the good Christians and just handing out rubbish lives to the hopeless brigade at the back. That should be obvious to us, shouldn't it? All through the Bible, some of the godliest people are those who are most afflicted with difficulty in life. And often it's the wicked that prosper. So stop viewing holiness, if that's in your mind this morning, as a way to appease God. Because there is nothing against us. In Jesus, every Christian is fully holy in God's sight. That is the marvel, the wonder of the gospel. That the scorecard has been torn up. Well, thirdly then, there's no formula outside of Christ for spiritual fullness. If there's no scorecard for holiness, that might make us want to think that we will appease or win favour or get extra goodies from God. Because actually in Christ that has all been dealt with completely forever. Then thirdly, there is no back door to blessing. The Colossian world was a very pagan culture. In the first century, they believed strongly in a spirit world of many gods and cosmic forces. And it was very important in that culture to keep those powers happy in order to have a good life. Because if you angered them, got on the wrong side of those sorts of forces, they could cause you lots of problems. Might be a bad harvest or some other sort of misfortune in life. Seems very remote to us in some ways, that kind of paganized worldview. And yet perhaps it's not that far away really, even in a society like ours. Many today embrace mild superstitions, breaking mirrors, and black cats. Some check their horoscope, the belief that the stars and the planets will influence their lives and maybe they should stay in bed one day rather than go out because the horoscope's against us. Some carry lucky charms. Some go online and they order up little vials of holy water because they think that these things will have some positive effect on their life, will keep them out of danger, will give them some extra advantage in the great random world out there. Others pray to saints who thinking that these will have some special influence or ability in certain areas of their life, whether it's the saint of lost property or whatever else it might be. And Paul wants these Colossian Christians to remember that at the cross, Jesus has disarmed every other power and force in the universe. Verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? Because actually, if you think about the cross, it almost seems to be the very opposite of what apparently happened there. It was Jesus that was stripped and humiliated and beaten down. And yet Paul says, no, actually there, he was disarming powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them. You see, this is the great paradox of the gospel, isn't it? That in that place of apparent weakness and defeat and humiliation, God is working out his greatest act of victory and glory and strength. And in a sense, this verse reminds us of a great truth in our own lives as Christians. And that is that spiritual fullness, spiritual victory, is not necessarily about great excitement or great success as we perceive it, but it is about entrusting ourselves faithfully to God, whatever our circumstances. Some of the greatest examples of spiritual fullness and power and strength that I've ever seen have been from those who were lying in hospital beds, their bodies withering away, outwardly weak, desperate, all the hallmarks of terrible decay, but inside they were glowing with the Spirit of God. Because we will have no greater spiritual victory in this life. We will have no greater spiritual achievement in all our years, whether they be long or short, than to get to the very end and still be trusting in Jesus Christ and pass in that last moment into eternity, still believing, still depending on Jesus Christ. Whatever our circumstances might be, there is no greater spiritual victory that any of us will achieve. And Paul wants to remind these Colossian Christians that Jesus, in his weakness, in his humiliation, actually disarmed all the powers that were against us, all the forces that we might fear, has made them redundant. There is no power in the universe that Jesus does not rule over. There's an old phrase, isn't there? Why go to the monkey when you can go to the organ grinder? Well, it's a bit like that, isn't it? Why worry about any of these other forces? Why worry about horoscopes and lucky charms and little habits, superstitious practices, whatever they might be, when you know Jesus Christ? Jesus. Jesus who died for you, who loved you, he is in charge. If your father owned a factory, you wouldn't go to the janitor to ask him for a job. So whatever your situation today, whatever your hopes and fears are, whatever circumstances you are wrestling with, take it to Jesus Christ. Take it to him. There is no greater authority or power that you can turn to. It would be ludicrous to go anywhere else or to invest any time and hope and effort in anything else other than Jesus Christ. He has disarmed them all. He rules over them all. He is in control of your life and he is on your side if you are trusting in him. You see, the gospel really is a Jesus-only gospel from beginning to end. Genuine spiritual fullness is a matter of totally depending on Jesus. Because the more we let other techniques and teachings creep in the more we are turning away from what is the source of spiritual fullness. In Jesus, we are utterly forgiven and valued. No more magic will hamper Christianity. Jesus is there to be with us in all our circumstances. Stop rubbing the lamp, trying to prove yourself to Jesus to get a better life. And in Jesus, we are connected to the one who is over everything, who is completely in control, and who will not forsake us. So, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. May God bless us as his word.